All right, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 3. You know, the further we move, the more I study the book of Leviticus, the more I see and understand the grace, the love, the mercy of God in giving these laws and this instruction to his people. And I know that's not exactly what comes to us or occurs to us on the surface of the reading. I know as we just kind of read it and work our way through it, our initial impression doesn't really line up with that. But as we work through it, I hope, I believe, you'll see the goodness of God in giving us Leviticus 3. Let's work through, let's read through the first several verses together. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all of the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your work bringing us through this week. We thank you for your mercy bringing us here this morning. We thank you for your grace in meeting with your people. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and the work of your Spirit and helping us to see and know you in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts today, that you would help us, you would help us stay free of distractions, you would help us to lean in, you would help us to, by faith, hear and listen to your truth, that we would have a greater vision of you, that we would have a deeper understanding of your love for your people in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. So on the surface, when we begin to read Leviticus 3, you kind of see this almost barbaric, this violent system, this bloody system, again, just right before us. And some of us stand aghast at what we see. We definitely feel kind of removed from it because it's so far from our experience, our culture. But what I want you to see is that Leviticus 3 speaks very directly to the very deep longing of every human heart. It directly addresses the desire that we all share, that we all feel, a desire for peace. For peace. Peace from the shattered relationships, from the hostility in our lives, a desire to be made whole again, for things to be made right. To have peace. True peace. Not just the cessation of hostility. I mean, if you think about it, if God just worked right now and got rid of all the hostility in your life, that wouldn't leave you with real total peace. You still struggle with a sense of guilt or a sense of loss. You still struggle with that inner itch that lets you know that things just aren't right. Peace, a more complete situation of, of harmony and unity and true fellowship with God and with other people. And we spend a lot of effort on kind of trying to get peace in our lives. But true peace that endures begins and ends with a restored relationship with God. C.S. Lewis said that God could not give us a true peace apart from giving us himself, because nothing else would fulfill that desire for peace. And in Leviticus chapter 3, that's what we have. This is God graciously providing a process, a means by which his people can know true peace with God, true restoration. This is the God's instruction and provision for a restored peace in the life of his people. I wonder how many of you right now are like, you know, I just didn't see that in those first couple of verses. That wasn't what I was feeling. All right, well, let's walk through it. Let's see what God is doing and how he's providing for them and where I'm getting this idea from. Well, the first thing we see, the first instruction that God gives is for his people to, number one, engage in this provision. Engage in the Lord's provision. Verses 1 and 2. Now, in context, remember, this is only chapter 3 of Leviticus. This is the third offering that is being described. It's the third and final voluntary offering that you would bring just on your own kind of accord, out of your own willingness, your own desire. You would just come and make this offering. It wasn't required of you because of specific circumstances. And there's an identifiable order here, if you think about it. Chapter 1 told us of the burnt offering, where the animal is a substitutionary sacrifice. Its blood, again, thrown against the altar, and the body completely consumed on the altar. All of it completely a gift to the Lord. And through its shedding of blood, there was an atonement for sin. And then that's followed in chapter 2 by the grain offering, also called the thanks offering. And in that, you didn't bring an animal, you brought grain. And you can either bake it or cook it, but you brought grain, that basic necessity, as an expression of gratitude, as an expression of devotion. You're thanking God for his provision in your life. And then chapter 3 is this peace offering. Again, it's voluntary. It's a voluntary offering in which the worshiper draws near to the Lord through the shedding of blood. And again, that's important too, because you would think, but wait a minute, I already gave a burnt offering. And blood's already been shed, and atonement's already been made. Why am I shedding the blood of another animal? Well, here in this, we have this reminder pointing to the ongoing need of cleansing. That man, at his core, has a heart that is defiant to God, that is centered on self and doing what we want. And so again, blood must be shed and thrown against the altar, but more completely in this offering, we see a shared meal with the Lord and the priest and the family making the offering. This confirmation, this celebration of the peace that exists between the worshipers and the Lord. That's what's happening here. And again, we see here this identification of the worshiper with the animal. We saw this in chapter 1 in the burnt offering. Remember, he had to lay his hand on the head of the animal. That's here too. It's in verse 2, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it. It's in verse 8, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it. And then again in verse 13, and lay his hand on its head and kill it. And the reason there's three, it repeats it three times, is because, again, chapter 3 gives us three different ways to make this offering. If you can't afford to give the sheep, then you can give a goat. And there's different ways you can make this offering. But no matter how you make it, there is an identification with the animal, the laying the hand on its head. Again, confronting us with this need of cleansing. That we are impure The language of Leviticus describes it. We are impure. We are defiled by sin and other things associated with impurity. So putting the hand on the head of the animal is acknowledging that the animal is taking the worshiper's place. It's a substitute. Your sin is being placed upon it. And its blood is being shed for you as it's thrown on the altar for your cleansing. So like we saw in the burnt offering, there's an emphasis here on an intentional, willing participation, a call to engage. You have to personally engage in this process, this sacrificial system. It doesn't work automatically. We saw this before. You can't just add the ingredients like you're baking a cake, thoughtlessly, just following the recipe step by step and it does its work. No, you have to engage by faith and believing in the provision, trusting in this provision to cleanse and to restore and to establish the peace with God that's been lost through unfaithfulness. Now, all of this, the book of Leviticus is coming to us as part of the Mosaic Covenant. Remember, the people are at Mount Sinai where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. They'd come out of Egypt. They come through the Red Sea. They had gone in the wilderness a little bit, and they're at Mount Sinai. They stay at Mount Sinai for over a year even. So this is part of what we call the Mosaic Covenant, a covenant that was established through Moses. And this is significant because a covenant is an official relationship that God establishes with his people based on his grace and based on his promises. Covenants form the backbone of the Bible. They help us understand and see how God condescends to establish a relationship with people. We see covenants from the book of Genesis. The very first covenant is the creation covenant, where God established a relationship with Adam and Eve by grace and based upon his promise, but yet it had an obligation, an expectation. I have a relationship with you. It's already established by grace. But in this relationship, there's an expectation of obedience. I'm a holy God. You will be my holy people, and you shall live as such. Well, they disobeyed. We know the story. They brought brokenness into creation. And our relationship with God was shattered. Our relationship with one another was shattered. Our relationship with ourselves was shattered. And so after that corruption spread throughout the whole world, the Lord decided he was going to destroy the world, but yet he made a covenant, another covenant with a man named Noah. And again, it was established by grace. It was established upon his promises, but there was an expectation for obedience. Build the ark. Noah built the ark. And the Lord rescued his people, again, carrying forward the Lord's purpose through this covenant to establish a holy people to represent him in the world. The Noahic covenant. In fact, the Noahic covenant sounds kind of like the creation covenant. In Genesis 9, verse 7, this is where God is telling Noah, we have this covenant, and he says, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So he told Adam and Eve. So then as people grew and as people multiplied, the Lord then calls and establishes another relationship with people through Abraham and another covenant. Based upon his grace and his promises, yet it comes with an expectation of obedience. And again, he's moving his purpose down the line. Now that there's a multitude of people on the earth again, the Lord wants to establish his people to be holy and be a witness. So he calls Abraham. And he promises to build a nation from Abraham's seed. And again, expectations of obedience. And that nation grew and grew, moved to Egypt, multiplied in Egypt, became enslaved in Egypt. So what does the Lord do? The Lord comes and rescues this people from slavery in Egypt. And then through Moses, he establishes another covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Again, based upon his grace and his promises, but has an expectation of obedience. They're to be a holy people representing a holy God. And that's where we are in Leviticus chapter 3, this Mosaic covenant, God's grace on every page. And the process, the very process that he gives them is an act of grace, calling, inviting his people to draw near to him and then to enjoy the peace that he establishes through this system. This wonderful provision. Giving them a way to maintain their identity, to maintain their purpose as a holy people, expanding his kingdom, being a light. You see, in the Old Testament, you didn't simply stay a member of God's holy people but by just means of genetics or your family history. Although that's what we normally think of, right? Well, it's handed down by genetics. Well, Paul tells us and reminds us that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Along with the gracious establishment of this relationship, there was an expectation of obedience and continued faithfulness. Not sinlessness. They weren't expected to be sinless. God knew they couldn't be sinless. But faithfulness and continuing, engaging in this provision of the sacrificial system so that they could maintain that special relationship and identity. All based in God's grace, pursuing Him. Here's what's significant for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us in the same way. A gracious provision of God connected to these covenants in which we can have a relationship with Him and enjoy and know true peace and harmony with God, but we have to engage and that process and that provision faithfully. I mean, think of all the methods and the apps on our phones and the programs that we can enroll in, the habits that we have to bring us a sense of peace. Some kind of escape or diversion from the madness and the conflict and the trouble, the hurt, the guilt, the sense of brokenness that we have through just even one single day of work on a Monday, right? Everybody hates Mondays. I don't, but a lot of people hate Mondays. And so they engage in different hobbies and pursuits, and they participate in activities to distract them from their troubles so they can have a sense of peace. We partake of different chemicals, pills, drinks, drugs, to bring us a sense of comfort, seeking peace. But all of them, all of these things, like fresh new snowfall, the best they can do is cover over the dung heap of trouble and hurt and guilt and worry and brokenness. It can never really solve it. It just kind of covers it over, and only for a little while. I mean, think of some of the things people say. I've mentioned this before, but they come home from a tough day at work, and what do they need? That's a tough day at work. I just need a fill in the blank. I just need a drink. I need peace. I just need ice cream. I just need to sit down with some ice cream. I just need peace. I need to escape. Whatever the avenue is, we engage in all these different pursuits seeking for something that we really only have through the provision of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And so all these things become a crutch that we're leaning on to deliver us from the brokenness and the hurt and the guilt and the conflict and the troubles and the worry and the anxiety. And we're leaning all these other things, which means functionally they are our savior. We're giving them glory. I'm glorifying this hobby. I'm glorifying my workout at the gym because that's where I'm able to find relief and release from the troubles in my life. And the whole time, Leviticus 3 in the Old Testament is telling us that God graciously provides a system by which you can know true peace, real peace and restoration with God, real restoration with other people in Him. And by leaning on that, engaging with that, we're giving God glory. That's where we're getting relief. That's what's delivering us from our troubles and our pains and our struggles. We actually find forgiveness and restoration, reconciliation with God, and the reality of a true and lasting peace through a true and better sacrifice of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, in the New Covenant. But like the Israelites in the Old Testament, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how many ministry positions you've held. I don't care what kind of degrees you have in theology or doctrine or divinity. This engagement isn't automatic. You have to willfully exercise faith by turning to Christ, especially in the midst of your troubles and anxieties and worries. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're suffering from circumstantial, or you're suffering from maybe hormonal or some other kind of clinical depression, I'm not saying, well, all you have to do is trust Christ, it'll go away. I'm not saying it's that simple. Don't hear that. But what I am saying is generally, we need to actively express our faith, engage our faith in trusting in Christ to find true and lasting peace. The Lord's provision for us. We're not adding anything to it. We're simply trusting in it, engaging with the gospel, engaging with Christ Himself through faith and trust. And as we engage in the provision, we find true peace. And here's the thing. I want you to hear this. We find true peace. We can enjoy the peace. We can enjoy the Lord's provision. And that's the second thing I want us to see from this chapter, is enjoying the provision of the Lord. I know you're looking at it and you're going, you know, I don't get the sense of enjoying here. To me, it would be somewhat traumatic to lay my hand on the sheep and then to kill it and see its blood thrown on the altar. I'm traumatized. I don't see enjoyment here. Well, remember, this is a very different culture, and there's something else going on here than just the slaying of an animal. Chapter 3 is a short chapter. It's crammed. It's crammed full of these just basic instruction for this offering. And because it's so full of just, this is how you do it, this instruction, sometimes we miss the celebratory element. There's a celebratory element here. In fact, you really don't get the fullness of it until you get to chapter 7, verses 15 through 36. There we understand this full provision for the meal that's to take place with this offering, where the best part of the sacrifice, I know you're reading it and you're like, that doesn't sound like the best part. Verse 3, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the loins and the long lobe of the liver that shall be removed with the kidneys. That's the best part. Actually, a lot of that is the best part. But that best part was to be burnt along with the burnt offering as a portion to the Lord. It's the Lord's portion. And then a portion of what remains was to be cooked for the priest, and then what was left over was to be consumed by the worshiping family. And in other words, this is a shared meal. A shared meal between the worshiping family, the priest, and the Lord himself. Now, it's not that the Lord needs the nutrition. We know that's not the case. But it's just this clear recognition that the Lord has the highest place of honor in the relationship, so he gets the best portion. Remember, this is a culture that in which hospitality carried huge significance and importance. In fact, hospitality is still kind of a big part of the culture that exists in that part of the world today. It was common to have a shared meal, especially with an honored guest. That's why when you're reading the Bible and you're reading along and Abraham sees these three visitors and he's like, oh, okay, we need to cook a meal for them. And I'm like, that's not what I would do. Well, in their culture, when you had guests, especially guests of honor, you prepared and provided a meal and you gave the guests the best part of that meal. But more than that, there's something happening more than just a shared meal. It was common back then to share a meal to confirm the establishment of a covenant. We see this between just people. When people form a covenant together, they share a meal to confirm it. In fact, when Isaac and Abimelech entered into a covenant in Genesis chapter 26, to confirm that covenant that they entered into, they had a shared meal. They shared a meal to confirm and to kind of celebrate this agreement that brought peace and established boundaries and prosperity between them. And we've seen it already in the book of Exodus in chapter 24, again, where the people come to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up and he gets the initial kind of installation of the covenant. He didn't get everything, but he gets the initial installation. So he gives us these instructions to the people, and the people unanimously affirm, we'll do it, we'll obey, we'll agree. Well, what happens in Exodus 24? They make a burnt offering and they make a peace offering to confirm the covenant. And then Moses, along with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders, they then go further up in the mountain, and there it says they beheld God, and they shared a meal. They shared a meal. The sharing of a meal is an exercise in enjoying the communion that now existed between these parties, where the worshiper would actively experience the peace that was theirs through the offerings by sharing this meal with the Lord, with the priests, with one another. See, so when you look at Leviticus 3 and you understand that they're sacrificing this animal, but all of it's not being consumed by the Lord, just part of it's being consumed by the Lord, and the rest of it's being cooked and eaten by the priest and then by your family, This is an engagement in the gracious provision of the Lord. This is a realization of the peace. We have peace with God so that we can stop. We can relax. We can be present. We can experience and know the peace that we have with God. And enjoy a meal. I know enjoying a meal is kind of foreign to us. I mean, oftentimes our meals are at cheap tables at fast food restaurants, and our goal is to get in, eat, and get out. In fact, I don't know this for sure. Maybe some of you that have traveled more widely than I have, but I have read that one of the things foreigners from other countries find interesting is how much Americans walk and eat. Like we have a lot of things that we can purchase and walk around and eat. I went to a festival down in Hackettstown yesterday, and sure enough, Americans walking around eating. In other cultures, they don't do that. To eat, you sit down. And it's not just a one course, everything at once. Several courses, enjoying the time and the fellowship. That's what Leviticus 3 is about. Think back to Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. The Lord would come and walk with them, Scripture tells us. Can you imagine walking along with the Lord, the holy God of the universe, and you have fellowship with Him so close, it's described as He's walking with you, and there is no fear, there's no guilt, there's no worries. All is right. There is harmony with God. There's harmony with Adam and Eve. There's harmony with creation. That's living under the blessing and the presence and the peace that God gives to His people. That's what we're talking about. It's a very real peace. And so in Leviticus chapter 3, they would bring this offering and then they would sit down and they would have this meal, enjoying the provision of the Lord, the peace that was theirs. Even though, let's keep in mind the context of Leviticus and what's happening, even though they're going to continue through the wilderness for quite some time. They're facing a degree of hardship, and though their future was one of conflict with enemies, they continued a life that was faced with the reality of sickness and in death. Sickness and death. But nonetheless, camping out. They're moving along in this camp. They're moving along. They've got to go into their promised land. They're not there yet. They're moving along, but even still, nonetheless, they continue under the blessing and the peace of God as faithful members of the covenant community. As they engage in the provision, they can enjoy the provision. Their future, their true well-being was safe, was secure in the Lord God. So they could enjoy it. They'd enjoy it. And not only did they enjoy that relationship with God, but they enjoyed their relationship with one another. They ate together as a family, as a community. The priests would eat. Now, I only referenced this briefly before, but you have to understand that this offering, this provision in Leviticus chapter 3, like all the other sacrifices and the pattern and the system in Leviticus, all sets up categories of understanding all that God is accomplishing through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all points forward directly to Christ giving His life as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. In fact, think about that peace. We're talking about peace, peace being restored. What does that have to do with Jesus? One of the very first things that's ever said about Jesus comes to us from the angelic hosts in Luke chapter 2. And what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Jesus, this is His mission to bring peace. In John 14, He tells the disciples this. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those are commands. Do not let your heart be troubled. But Lord, I'm feeling it. My heart is troubled. I'm filled with worries and anxieties, and there's conflict and hostility in my life. And the Lord says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. How, Lord? How can I do that? Because I brought you peace. So engage with Christ and know the peace that is yours and enjoy the peace that is yours. Enjoy it. Realize it. Sit in it. Paul speaks much of our peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2:14 and following, for he himself is our peace. And one of my favorites, Colossians 1:19 and 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So when you look at Leviticus 3, and you're imagining putting your hand on this lamb and killing it, and the priest taking the blood and casting that blood on the altar, your mind is to go to Colossians 1:19 and understanding that Christ is making peace through the blood of his cross. And it's a peace that we can enjoy here and now. Here and now, we enjoy this peace when we sing together of the truths of what God has done in Christ. When we pray together, we enjoy it together as we hear the word and we believe. We enjoy it together when we gather for the Lord's Supper, for communion. In fact, that idea of communion is at the heart of this whole peace offering. Communion, back together. This communion we have with God, it's the heart of the covenants. God being with his people, he is their God and they are his. But hear me, believer. This peace is worth enjoying every day, not just days when we gather as a church, but enjoying every day. If we are in Christ, engaging in his offering through faith, believing in Christ, trusting in him, then you enjoy peace, whether your circumstances reflect it or not. You know you have peace with God. And then you can enjoy that peace with rejoicing in Christ. You can enjoy that peace with our fellowship and unity with other believers. Realizing it. You know, I shared this recently that Mark Twain had a comment about the Bible, and he said, you know, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that trouble me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand that trouble me. And I kind of get that because there's certain verses that don't scare me, but there's certain verses that confound me sometimes. One of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, this is one of those times you come to church and the pastor tells you what God's will is for you. And I can tell you what God's will is for you, certainly and definitely. God's will for you is to rejoice always. That's not a little scary? That's not a little intimidating? Do you realize how much of your week you're not rejoicing? Rejoice always. And so I wonder, how am I supposed to rejoice always, Lord? How do I do that? How do I rejoice always? How do I give thanks in all circumstances? Lord, I understand you wrote this and you gave this instruction a long time ago, but do you understand the complexities and complications and conflicts of living in 2022? You want me to give thanks in all these circumstances? Yes, that is God's will for you. How do I do that? This is where Leviticus chapter 3 speaks to us and tells us how. Wait, are you telling me that today in my circumstances and my troubles and all the worries that I'm facing, I'm going to get counsel from Leviticus chapter 3? Yeah, that's what Leviticus chapter 3 is trying to tell you. It's a voluntary offering in Leviticus 3. Remember, it's voluntary. That you could, and I hope many Israelites did, offer regularly. And so as the Israelite is struggling with their troubles and their worries that are different from our troubles and worries today, but there's nothing new under the sun, so they're related to our troubles and worries today, they could go to the temple, they could go to the tabernacle, and bring a peace offering. And often the peace offering came alongside of the burnt offering and the thanks offering and a peace offering. They would bring these offerings to the Lord and engage in this system, this provision, so that they could be reminded, I have peace with God and I can enjoy it. This offering that confirmed their cleansing, it confirmed their participation in this covenant and the peace that was theirs, so they could regularly enjoy their peace through this process. That's what Leviticus 3 tells us. So Christian, hear me. We need to daily practice our willful engagement with Christ, the Lord's provision for our peace. We need to realize our participation in the new covenant because of our faith union with Christ, so we can daily enjoy our peace and rejoice always and give thanks in every circumstance. And believe me, I've been around a while and I've seen and been exposed to all of the dark and even evil and wicked circumstances that we face. And yet I still believe that no matter how dark, no matter how evil, no matter how sad our circumstances are, when we engage in Christ and remember the peace that we have in Him, we can still give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean we give thanks with singing with joy. Sometimes we're giving thanks through the tears of mourning and grief and that sincere and true hurt. But even still, we give thanks. We can give thanks because we have peace with God. Which brings us to the last point. Endure in the Lord's provision. Endure. Quickly, verse 17, look at what he says. It's all the way at the end. We don't want to miss it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. So again, we look at this and we might see a legalistic, barbaric, violent system. But again, I hope by now you're beginning to see this gracious process given by this loving God, inviting His people to know peace and have a restored relationship with Him, to be renewed in their identity and calling. And because the Lord is gracious and merciful, He calls on the Israelites to endure in this system of reconciliation. Continue in it. It's not a once-for-all thing, but it's something that they were to continue in. I mean, think of the heart elements here. These are the heart elements. Verse 17 refers to the heart elements of the peace offering. Giving fat to the Lord. Don't eat fat when you offer the peace offering. And some believe that, because of the way this is phrased, never, never in your home, no matter where you go, you never, ever eat this portion of the animal. Because you've given it to the Lord, you're showing Him honor. And so in not eating of it and setting it aside and refusing to eat it, you're acknowledging God's honor and holiness in your life. And then by not drinking the blood, not eating the blood, again, you are recognizing the Lord's sovereignty. The life of that animal belongs to God, and you're remembering your atonement, that you were cleansed through a sacrifice. Not necessarily the one you're eating, but by not eating the blood, you're acknowledging that. So this is a pattern that if you follow, if you endure in this pattern, you're regularly recognizing God's provision for you and the peace that you have. But the problem is the Israelites didn't do that. They didn't endure in this. At least not in sincerity. Like much of the rituals and sacrifices that we read in Leviticus, the peace offering also fell into a routine practice, and then it just became a simple ceremony that they did, void of any kind of faith or belief. The people turned away from the Lord. They turned away from his gracious provision. Presuming that they were righteous, presuming their relationship with God was good because of a few shallow and external expressions of faith. They developed this kind of entitlement. We're God's people because of something that happened a long time ago. And that lack of engagement, that lack of continued enduring engagement with the Lord promoted an increasing separation from the Lord. And that's not what God intended. God intended for them to regularly confront their need for reconciliation and remember the Lord's provision. That's what this is here for. That's why it's to be done over and over and over again, to help keep their minds and their hearts on him. You see, there is great power. There's great power in remembering. Reflecting on this passage and this instruction, R.K. Harrison in his commentary says, "Remembering the Lord's redemption is the spring from which a life of wholehearted faithfulness gratefully flows." Remembering the Lord's redemption is the spring from which a life of wholehearted faithfulness gratefully flows. And that is true. Oh, how true when we were singing the songs this morning. When we're singing of our living hope and his body beginning to breathe and his rising again. And we remembered that it was our sin that held him on the cross and he died for our sins to cleanse us. When you remember that, does that not fuel your heart of worship and love and faithfulness, propelling you forward in commitment? But I can't help but wonder how many of us drift into the complacency and the entitlement of the Israelites in our life. In fact, this can be one of the unintended consequences of focusing on eternal security as it's often expressed. It's a sad side effect where people presume that a faith that they once had, an experience that they once had, a profession that they once made, has gotten them in the door of heaven. And once in, they're always in. That's not what Scripture teaches, by the way. Or maybe your drift isn't so extreme. Maybe you do have a true and abiding faith. But your faith is kind of, it's out of shape. You could say your faith has experienced a bit of atrophy from lack of use. You exercise it every now and then, but not very consistently and regularly. You're not enduring in the provision that God has given you to realize and enjoy the peace that he has given you. You don't take time to intentionally engage with Christ. And I want you to hear the way I phrase that, because that's what I want you to think about. When you engage with Christ, how do you engage with Christ? You engage with Christ through the spiritual disciplines, Bible reading and prayer mainly. And this is what I want you to do. When you do your Bible reading, I want you to come with a heart that is intentionally focused, prayerfully directed towards engaging Christ. So in your Bible reading, when it tells you that your Bible reading today is the book of Numbers, chapters 1 through 3, and you go, all right, here we go. Think, Lord, I'm engaging with Christ. Show me your grace and your mercy and your work and your provision. Show me what you're doing, what you're calling me to. Engaging with Christ. But too often we're not doing that intentionally. We're rarely taking time to engage with Christ, and therefore we're rarely taking time to enjoy Christ. To enjoy the peace that is ours in Christ. And then we wonder why our Christian walk seems so stressful. You ever wondered that? You ever thought, you know, I love brother Stephen. I just made him up. I love brother Stephen at church. He always seems to have a smile on his face. it looks like nothing's going wrong in his life. He's got everything together. I mean, that's the kind of Christian life I want to have. And if you knew the truth, you'd know that, no, Stephen's facing trouble and strife and conflict. But Stephen's engaging with Christ, and he's enjoying the peace that is his. And that's what we miss. And hear me. Our failure to regularly engage and enjoy in the Lord's provision in Christ not only robs us of peace, but listen, it can also have more dreadful consequences. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. Now, I would remind you, remember, power in remembering. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved. Praise the Lord for the gospel. But hear the rest of it. If, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, we are being saved, and we stand, and we have peace with God in the gospel if we're holding fast by faith. Exercising faith, holding fast to Christ. Now, I am not saying that if you have truly repented and truly believed and truly confessed Christ as Lord and you were truly born again, I'm not saying that you can then be lost. I'm saying that if this has truly happened to you, you'll have times of struggle and you'll have doubts and you'll have flights of anxiety and worry, but ultimately, running through that, you will be holding fast to Christ and you will persevere in that faith. That's what I'm saying. And so if you're not persevering in that faith, that's an indication that all the way back here, when you thought you did trust in Christ, you didn't. Not wholly. Not wholeheartedly. And so then the invitation to you is trust in Christ and who He really is and what He's really done for you. Engage in Christ, the one who gave His life for you, shed His blood for you, rose from the dead for you. Turning from your sin, confessing Him as Lord, believing He died and rose from the grave for you. Committing to live your life as a servant, as a holy person, united to a holy God through His provision in Jesus Christ, committed to bring Him glory with the rest of your days. God's given us this great provision. He's given us this great provision in Christ. He's given us these great means of grace to help us endure. Through communion, we celebrate the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. Next Sunday is the first Sunday. Next Sunday, we're celebrating communion. Part of me thinks I should have lined up Leviticus 3 with next Sunday, but I'm trusting the Lord and how this works out. But we celebrate communion, and part of doing that is engaging with Christ and enjoying Christ. The spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, church gatherings, mutual ministry, the pastors, the servants in the church, they're all given to serve you, to help you endure. Means of grace, His provision. So hear me, by His grace, let us then by faith draw near and engage and enjoy the true and abiding peace that is ours through Jesus Christ, all to His glory and His glory alone. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You. We thank You for Your commitment, Your provision in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank You that through the blood of His cross, through His sacrifice, we've been made clean, restored, forgiven, reconciled. And Lord, I pray that we would engage with our Lord daily, regularly, that we would know and remember and enjoy the peace that is ours. Even as we face the anxieties and the stress and the struggles of daily life, we know that we have an invincible inheritance, and we know we have an enduring and abiding glorious fellowship with you because of what you have provided in our place. So bless us, Lord, as we engage with and enjoy your provision in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.